Behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind.
Today we start a brand new series entitled just that, Chasing the Wind. And in this series, we're looking at selected passages from the book of Ecclesiastes. And in this book, Solomon, the wealthiest, wisest, most influential king in the entire known world at this time, tells us about and talks to us about the significance of life, the meaning of life. And multiple times in this book, he talks about those things that he has learned in his life, because he had everything. He had chased everything under the sun to chase, everything this world has to offer, he had. Yet he says over and over, it's just striving after the wind. It's just chasing the wind. That sounds like a whole lot of people in our culture, doesn't it? Just chasing the wind. And sadly, it sounds like many, even in the church, just chasing all these worldly, temporary things, trying to find our hope, our security, and our identity in money and possessions and job and hobbies and leisure and pleasure and all of this stuff. But yet, we're still just as empty or even more empty than we were before we started the pursuit. And in this book, we're going to see what the meaning of life really is. And this series also is very much about stewardship. It's very much about using the resources that God has blessed us with. He's going to go on through this book to say it's not wrong to have these things. It's wrong when we pursue these things with all that we are. When our whole life pursuit is to chase man's applause or possessions or leisure, pleasure, all these different things. And pursuing the riches of the world is like eating cotton candy, isn't it? How many cotton candy fans I got in the room today? Cotton candy. And so cotton candy is, initially, the taste is very sweet. But it never fills you up, it rots your teeth, and ruins your health, doesn't it? And so you always regret it after you eat this big ball of cotton candy. But yet there's something in our flesh that wants to go back to that again. That's a lot like the pursuit of the things of this world is, isn't it? Initially, it's sweet to the taste, but yet, in the long run, it doesn't satisfy, does it? And it ends up destroying our spiritual life. And so, in life, we are called to love God and use things. But sadly, there's more people that love things and use God than we really want to admit. It's been said before that we spend all of our health gaining wealth, and then in our latter years invest all of our wealth back into trying to regain our health. And so pursuing, chasing the wind. Solomon says all this stuff that we chase in this life, that our flesh longs for, is just striving after the wind. In chapter 1, he talks about this fatalistic view of life, gives us this fatalistic view. He says, man, in all my years and in all my accomplishments, this is what I've seen. Mankind comes, mankind goes, nature continues on its course, and very few ever find the significance of life. And so that's where he starts from, he launches from, and he says, so let's talk about what the meaning of life really is. Let me tell you what I've learned from God and just from life, from the wisdom of others. So in chapter 2, he says, first, I tried self-indulgence. I tried chasing money, possessions. He said, man, I had the greatest entertainment in the world. I brought singers and all this entertainment into my kingdom. I express myself through all kinds of sexual immorality and licentiousness. Hey, if this body has these desires, then let's just totally indulge in those and see if I can find joy in that. He said, I even tried to cheer my body with wine. Some people believe that both alcohol and drugs that he indulged in, just trying to See, again, if we have these fleshly desires, and let's just indulge in it. Maybe that's where joy is found in life. But in verse 18 of chapter 2, he makes a statement, listen closely, that is so true of so many people in this culture. And research is bearing this out. Suicidal ideation is on the exponential increase and has been, especially since COVID. And since the increasing technology in our culture and in our society. In verse number 18, he says this. He says, after all that self-indulgence, the wealthiest, wisest, most influential, now the most entertained, the most sexually involved and explicit person possibly in all of the known world at that time. He's got everything the world says you're supposed to have. And he says in verse 18, he says, but I hated my life. Wow, what a statement from the wealthiest, most influential person we consider to be the wisest, right? God gave, he asked for wisdom. God said, you can have anything. And he says, I want wisdom. And God says, I'm going to give it to you in abundance. Yet he says in verse 18 of chapter 2, so I hated my life. There are so many people in our culture today that hate what they have become. And let's just let that resonate for a minute, because there may be some of you here this morning, some of you watching online even now, who would say the same thing about your life. And you may be a professed follower of Jesus, but somewhere along the way, you've started chasing all the stuff that this culture says you have to have. Our society says you have to have in order to be happy. It's like this, right? If I could just get that next promotion, I'll be happy. If I can just get another $100,000 in the bank, hey, it's all good. If I can just get another $100,000 in the bank, man, we'll really get ahead. I'll have happiness in life. If I can just find that perfect relationship, if I can just find that perfect person, and every married couple in the room laughs, right? Chuckles a little bit under our breath, right? That perfect person. Well, there are no perfect people. That's why Jesus went to the cross. Marriage is much more about imperfection and learning to love each other through our imperfections than it is finding that perfect person. But isn't it interesting? That's the way we think about it. If I could just have that perfect person, be in relationship with them. If I can just go on that vacation, can I get an amen from anybody up in here today, right? If I can just go on that vacation, it's going to be awesome. And then you come home more wore out and more stressed than you did before you left. If I can just build that new house, if I can just get a little more land to run around on, if I can just get a little more money in my retirement account, if I can just make, right, you set goals, right? So, boy, if I can just get to this certain amount of money in my retirement account, I mean, we will have made it. We'll have security. Well, you know as well as I do, all it takes is one major downturn of our, right, of our stock market, and now where's your retirement? Our hope and our security can't be in this stuff. You get these things, even after you get it, it seems like even after you get it, many are even more dissatisfied than they were before. Why is that? Because we're pursuing the wrong thing. So what are you chasing? As we start this series, that's the question. What are you living for? What are you chasing? Do you hate who you are becoming? And you may not necessarily think about that on the surface, but when you stop and consider, are you really contented in life? Are you really satisfied? Do you feel secure in Jesus? Do you feel loved? Do you have the peace of God in your heart, the purpose of God in your life? Or are you like Solomon, wisest, wealthiest, most influential person in the world? Hates his life. And where we're going to start in this series is actually at the end of chapter 2. I've laid out now chapter 1 for you and chapter 2 up to this point. And at the end of chapter 2 is where he gives us the first of six conclusions in the book of Ecclesiastes. So he's going to walk that dog of self-indulgence the rest of the book, but then give us six conclusions that really all say the same thing. And what he says here is that there is nothing better, nothing compares out of all that I've experienced in my life. Solomon says there's one thing nothing else compares to. One thing. And so are we pursuing that one thing? What is it? Glad you asked. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24. Let's go ahead and skip ahead to there. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24. It says this. There is nothing better. Listen, here it is. There's those words. There's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil, in his labor, in his hard work. This also I saw is from the, and there's the key, from the hand of who? Come on, church. Say it with me. Let's say it again. It's from the hand of God. That's the key. Everything in life being Godward. God-focused. Enjoying the life that God's given you. Thanking God for the blessings that you have and using what he has given you to glorify him. He says, there's nothing better than this, that a person should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, there it is, apart from God, who can eat or have enjoyment in this life? Apart from God, there is no joy. Apart from Jesus, in his presence, there's fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And so it's only in him, in Christ, when he is the Lord of our life, the center of our life, that we have joy. For the one, verse 26, for to the one who pleases God, he has given wisdom, knowledge, joy, all that stuff that we truly long for in life. All that's found in God. It's found in Jesus and that relationship with him. But to the sinner, he has given the business of, and this is society, isn't it? Of gathering and collecting. You hear the hamster wheel there, don't you? The proverbial rat race. It's just gathering and collecting. And why gather and collect? Only to give to the one who pleases God. How many of you are grateful today that Jesus is coming again? His kingdom is coming. Come on now. Yeah. And it's only those who know Jesus who are going to be a part of that kingdom. And everything that is accumulated in this life, all prosperity, all possessions, all those things will all come to Jesus and ultimately to his people in his kingdom. And it'll all be redeemed for the glory of God. So it's just gathering and collecting. Those who don't know Jesus are just gathering and collecting only to give it to someone else, to end up giving it to those who know Jesus. This also, and there's our statement, is vanity and chasing the wind, striving after the wind. Lord Jesus, help us not to pursue vain, worthless things. You have blessed us with money. You've blessed us with possessions. You have blessed us with earthly relationships. You have blessed us with the ability to work and to acquire wealth. You have blessed us, most importantly, with salvation for those of us who know you. You have given us the free gift of eternal life. And you call us to be stewards of it. It's not ours. You are the owner of all things. And so, Father, I pray in this series that we would lay all things down at your feet, that we would surrender and submit all of these things to you. We would see them as blessings and gifts from you. And, Father, that we would use the time, the talent, the treasures that you've given us, the relationships, that we would leverage all things for the building and furthering and glorification of your kingdom. Oh, grow us, Father. Help us to pursue that one thing that matters, knowing you and making you known in this world. Jesus, it's in your powerful name we pray all these things. Amen. Amen. As I shared a moment ago, this is the first of six conclusions in the book of Ecclesiastes. Each of these emphasizes the importance of accepting life as God's gift and enjoying it in God's will. Solomon's not advocating here, eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die, is he? Again, that's called a fatalistic view of life. No, he's giving us a faith-based view. Rather, what he's saying is, again, thank God for what you do have. Come on, somebody. Thank God for what you do have. Quit complaining about what you don't have. Don't spend your time grumbling and pessimistic about all the problems that you're facing in life. But instead, be grateful for what we do have and enjoy it for the glory of God and to the glory of God. That's the one thing. Thank God for what you do have and enjoy it for God's glory. Use it. Stewards. I don't own anything. All of this is just, it's just blessings that God has given us. So all of this, man, we want to give and use for the glory of God. And so he talks, first of all, in this passage about contentment, right? Being satisfied. He says, again, nothing compares to eating, drinking, and finding enjoyment in your toil in this life. So contentment. What is contentment? Well, contentment is the satisfied life, isn't it? It's being at peace with who you are in Jesus, what God's given you, and the people that he's placed around you. I mean, it's being at peace, isn't it? It's contented. It's satisfied. It's saying enough, hello, is enough, isn't it? It's when we finally come to that place where we say, okay, enough is enough. It doesn't mean that I'm not working hard in my job. It doesn't mean that I don't have a passion and an intensity, if you will, for the glory of God. But yet, enough is enough. I don't have to have more stuff. I don't have to have more of your applause. I don't have to have more of, meeting the expectations of others. I don't have to have more possessions or more toys or do that hobby more, or these things more in order to be fulfilled. I'm content. That in Christ, I'm satisfied. Enough is enough. People, so often we lose, don't we, the small joys of life looking for big happiness, don't we? And we miss out on the small joys, the day in, day out of just God's blessing and his work in our daily lives. The Apostle Paul said it like this in the New Testament. He said, with food and clothing and shelter, with these, we shall be content. Hey, if you got a roof over your head, food on your table, and clothes on your back, bills paid, come on, somebody, that's a good day, isn't it? That's a good day. A whole lot of people in our culture don't have that right now. In an inflationary economy and all that's going on in our world, a whole lot of folks don't even have that. Every day when I get up, if I'm saved and I got a family around me and I got a church that loves me and, man, God's paying my bills and I got food on my table, hey, it's a good day, isn't it? I'm telling you this. Let me tell you what's better than money, what's better than entertainment, what's better than any pleasure, any leisure, any hobby, anything that money can buy. It's Jesus. Come on, somebody. Isn't that right? It's Christ. Contentment. Are you content in him? That word enjoyment here, where he says that, here's what's awesome, is eating, drinking, and having enjoyment. The word enjoyment in the Hebrew there is the word ra'ah. It literally means to look or to see. It's interesting right after this when he says, this also I saw is from the hand of God. It's the same word. Saw there is the same word for translated enjoyment right before it. So in other words, we see it, don't we? Contentment is having heavenly eyes, heavenly perspective. It's seeing reality. It's seeing what is actually true instead of allowing my flesh or my circumstances to lie to me or to believe the lies, if you will, of this culture and of this world. Joy is a matter of seeing. Whenever I was working on my master's and doctoral degrees, I did that through New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. And so I would have to travel to New Orleans ever so often to go and do in-person classes there on campus. And I love New Orleans. I got anybody else in here that loves going to New Orleans? Come on, somebody. Now, Bourbon Street is a cesspool of licentiousness and debauchery. So if you spend your time there, listen, I need to pray for you. We need to have some counseling up in here today, right? So we're not talking about that. But other parts of the French Quarter, Those not so traveled areas. It's beautiful. You've got all the French architecture and you've got the food. I got any Cajun food fans up in the house. Come on, somebody. I love Cajun food, right? Cajun food, the music, right? All the jazz music and the stuff. It's almost every corner in the French Quarter. You got folks playing music and it's awesome. And right there at Jackson Square, one of the things they have is they have horse and carriage rides, horse and buggy rides that are there pretty much every day. And you can take, you know, a nice little ride through those less traveled parts of the French Quarter, and then you can just take it all in. But sadly, those horses, right, if you've ever seen horse and buggy, right, they do some of that in Nashville and other large cities and in certain places. Those horses look so unhappy, don't they? They look so unhappy. It kind of breaks your heart because, man, they've hooked up this big wagon to them. And what do? They put the blinders on them. Why do they do that? Well, so that they're not distracted by the other things going on around them. So that they focus directly ahead and just carry out the task at hand. Those poor horses, man, just look absolutely wore out and unhappy. Contrast that with the other day, we're riding here around and drove by a field where this family had some horses there. And those two horses in that field, man, they didn't have anything hooked up to them, no blinders on. And man, it was a beautiful fall day. And man, they were just a jumping and running and galloping all through that field as we drove by. Man, they're having a big time, happy as can be. Friends, listen to me. So many of us, so many people in this culture, even many who claim the name of Christ, are like those horses in New Orleans. Like the mules there. You're hitched up to this heavy burden, stressed out, blinders are on. And what are the blinders on for? Well, in reality, they're there to like show them like, or make it where they can't see the fun stuff. Like all the other things they could be doing and enjoying at that moment. You got to stay focused on your work. And that's what many of you even here this morning are doing. Every day you get up, wake up, you hitch up the wagon of all the stress and all the stuff and all the burdens and all the expectations and got to have this and got to do that and got to please these people and got to make this money in order to pay for this thing and got to do this hobby and got to be involved in this sports stuff. And we put the blinders on and we just are, listen to me, the most unhappy generation, arguably in the history of especially the United States. So here's the question this morning. Here's the question for us. I want this just to resonate a minute. What needs to be unhitched from your life today? What needs to be unhitched? There's some stuff for some of us here this morning that instead of letting all this stuff sap the joy from your life, all these pursuits, we need to unhitch that stuff and give it to Jesus. By the way, that's what happens in salvation. Anybody else glad that he takes our sin, our shame, our stuff? Come on now. That's what he does in salvation. Jesus said it like this, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke. Yes, there's work to do in God's kingdom. He says, but take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy. My burden, Jesus said, is light. And when we come to Jesus, we leave all the burden of our sin and pursuits and all this stuff we're chasing in life. We lay all that burden to the side. And now we can enjoy like those two horses jumping around a beautiful fall day. They're not hooked up to anything. They're just having a big time. That's the kind of life that's the kind of life that God has. Jesus said, I came to give you life and that abundantly. Contentment. Are you content today? Are you at peace with who you are and what you have? Do you have enough? And are you appreciative for it? That's a great question, isn't it? Listen. What needs to be unhitched today? So children of God, man, unhitch the thing in Jesus' name today. Say, no longer am I going to let all this stuff in the world destroy my life. Contentment. Secondly, let's keep moving. He not only talks about contentment, he also talks about Christ. Again, he says God here. He says it is God. It's from him that we can have enjoyment. Literally here, what the verse is asserting is it's not in my power. This is good. To enjoy myself. It's not in my power to pursue joy and to gain joy on my own. It's his ability, right, in me. And so enjoying life proceeds completely and totally from Jesus. Think about it. Fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It's like a definition of contentment, isn't it? This Spirit-filled life. And so it's only in the Holy Spirit that we have joy. And Jesus said that, didn't he? In John 15, he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And he who abides in me will have my joy and will bear much fruit. We'll have joy. And so joy is in Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says essentially what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. He says, man, I had it all. I had everything. I was influential. I was dignified. I was a religious expert. I was, a political influencer. I had money. You name it. He said, but all that I have counted as loss so that I may gain Christ. Just so that I, he says there, may know him. Personal loving relationship. Just for the knowledge of Jesus, I gave all that up. And so Christ is better. Last week we had the privilege to go to the Smokies with my wife's family. Anybody else like the mountains? Come on, somebody. You know what the best part of going to the mountains is? You can actually still find places where you have no cell signal. Can I get an amen on that? One of the greatest joys of my life is when I don't have a cell signal. Anybody else with me on that? Where I can just go, get away, hike 3 or 4 hours, right? Totally free other than paying a little bit of gas to get there. And man, I can just go hike 3 or 4 hours and my phone don't work. Can't nobody call me. Can't nobody text me. Say, well, man, what if somebody's dying? Well, listen, God knew it anyway. Listen, to either in heaven or hell, I can't preach them out. You know what I'm saying? I need some time. Come on. It's just getting away from it all. It listen to me. Man, in our day and time, we are 100% always, it feels like, connected, aren't we? Connected. One of the reasons that so many people are so discontented in this culture is because we're never disconnected from it. Let me say that again. One of the biggest reasons that so many are discontented in this culture is because we're never disconnected from it. And every single day, listen to me, in order to connect with Christ, I must disconnect from the culture. The key to connection with Jesus. This is important. It's so important because some of you think you're just too important and you got too many important things in your life to ever disconnect. Baloney. You are not that important. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care how many people you lead. I don't care, you know, how big your family is. Hello. In our world, I don't care. If you get to that place where you think you're too important, or you have too many things going on to be disconnected from culture and connected to Christ personally, listen to me, you think too highly of yourself. And we all have to come to grips with that and say, wait a minute. In this life, yes, I have responsibilities. But in order to be who my family needs me to be and who others need me to be, I need Jesus every day. Come on, somebody. And listen to me, here's what I've found. Connection to Christ every day. What I have found is when I connect to Jesus in the morning, that my spiritual signal is on all day long. When I don't connect with Jesus in the morning, in that cell phone type of analogy, when I'm not connected to Him first thing in the morning, it's hard for me to catch the signal the rest of the day. Does that make sense? So here's my challenge to you. Disconnect. When and how do you disconnect from this culture in order to connect with Jesus? And we got to teach our kids this. Young people, are you listening this morning? We got to teach our children this. It's important that you disconnect, because so much research is showing with internet and phones and social media and all this stuff, how just the addictive things that come with that if you're not careful. Literally, it's rewiring our brains if we stay on it for hours and hours and hours. And adults, same is true for us. We get caught up in it too, right? Disconnect. How are you disconnecting? The key to connection with Jesus through His Word, through prayer, through worship, is disconnection from the culture. So when and how do you disconnect? But thirdly and lastly this morning, he not only talks about contentment, he talks about Christ, that relationship with Jesus, his word, prayer, worship, disconnect, man, and get with Jesus. But then thirdly, he talks about conversion. Conversion. There's more joy in heaven over one that gets saved than over 99 who think they don't need to be saved. Scripture says. And he says here that the sinner, we're all sinners, by the way, apart from Jesus. It's only Jesus that makes us saints. And ultimately, there's only two types of people in life. And that's what he's getting at here. When Solomon says, he talks about sinners and he talks about saints. Those are the only two people in this world. Sinners and saints. Saints are children of God, and sinners are those who have not received or Christ as their Savior, not surrendered to Him as Lord. And one's not more important than the other. One's not more valuable than the other. One's not better, if you will, than the other in a human sense. The only difference between a sinner and a saint is Jesus. Isn't that right? That's it. A personal relationship with Christ. And one of the greatest joys of life is helping people to know Jesus, isn't it? That's just a statement directly from this passage. Solomon's saying here when he talks about sinners and he talks about saints and he says, man, telling you, there are many out there around us who are just gathering and collecting. Some of you here even this morning, just gathering and collecting, but have never come to that place where you've surrendered all that stuff to Jesus. Money, time, relationships. That's what it means to be saved. I'm surrendering all that to Jesus. I can't do this on my own. I can't have enjoyment or satisfaction in and of myself. I need Jesus. He's going to go on to say in this book, God has put eternity in the heart of every man. It's part of the proof of God's existence is all of us know there's something out there beyond us. The Bible says a fool says in his heart there's no God. It's literally suppression of the truth within an individual. Romans chapter 1. It's suppression of the truth within yourself to deny the very existence of God because God has put eternity in the hearts of mankind. So what about you today? Do you have that relationship with Jesus? Are you content? Hey, children of God, what needs to be unhitched today? What are you chasing? What are you committed to? Where's your money and your time going? That's not building your family. That's not building your faith. It's not building your kids in the Lord. That's actually detrimental to you. What needs to be unhitched? And when and how do you disconnect in order to connect with Jesus? And how are you using, nothing wrong with having these things. Problem comes in when the things have us, right? That's our statement here. How are we using, we're stewards, we're not owners. How are we using the money and the time and the resources and the relations, leveraging the relationships and the influence we have. How are we using these things for the glory of God, to build His kingdom, to build His church, to bring ultimate glory to God?